Thank you for being here this evening.
Making the effort to come out tonight on a coolish night. But trust that our hearts are already being warmed just with the singing and the praise to our great God. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses there tonight. We did read Psalm 19, or Pastor Matt did, and I asked him to do that, so it wasn't a mistake. Trust that you picked up in Psalm 19 that it is a psalm of praise. In fact, it's a hymn of praise. Let's try and get a tune to that. I remember, this is just nothing to do with the message, but as a child, some of you know, I was a choir boy and used to attend Wednesday evening services at our Church of England church, and on that night they used to sing psalms, so we'd have a psalm book. And that was my only introduction to Latin. I had no idea what I was singing, but as a kid you'd sing it, you know. Anyway, just had a flashback and seeing that this psalm is a hymn of praise, and thankfully it's not in Latin. The psalm was translated into the English for us, and praise the Lord, we have it today. And I wanted us to start with that psalm tonight because I want us to look at tonight the glory of God. I want us to look at a message that I've titled The Glory of God. And by reading Psalm 19, it's just a go-to psalm, if you like. Maybe a very well-known psalm, I trust it is to you, where David, of course, reflects on the glory of God. And he reflects on the glory of God in his natural revelation, the glory of the law as God's special revelation, which alone meets man's spiritual needs. And while there are many scriptures giving reference to the glory of God in this message, I want us to emphasize the revelation of God's glory in the coming of Christ. So if we could think of things on that theme tonight, the revelation of God's glory in the coming of Christ, man's redemption and salvation. So before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We need to ask him for help tonight. I know I do. And let's do that, shall we? Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your word. And we just simply want to come here tonight, Lord, to open the Word of God and, Father, just be fed from it. I trust that the words tonight that that we're led to would indeed cause us to give praise and glory to you, our great God. Father, as we look at the enormity of our salvation tonight, Father, again, in reference of seeing your glory, Lord, I just pray that maybe our hearts would just be renewed with the love of God, Lord, that we would indeed be stirred and revived, Lord, to go forth into this world and seeking, Lord, not only to be light of the world, salt of the earth, but Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name in everything that we do and say. So, Father, we thank you now for this time. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me. Help me to be your messenger only, that people's eyes would be turned upon you. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking here at the first 14 verses, but I want to pay special attention to verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, to get that verse in its full context, we probably do need to back it up a little and read some of this passage. And let's do that, shall we? Let's go to verse 3. And read from there. We know that Paul here is writing to the saints in Ephesus, as he says there in verse 1. And in verse 3, he says, blessed be... Actually, I should say that Paul is dealing with salvation here, the theme of salvation, all right? So something that is key to keep in mind as you're reading this passage. So he's talking to Christians, he's dealing or speaking on the theme of salvation. And in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Wherefore, we will stop there. We could keep going. It's a wonderful passage. And chapter 2, likewise, is beautifully written and has always been an encouragement to me. But I want to give a focus tonight on the passage that we just read. As I said before, the Apostle Paul was writing, and the theme is salvation. And I don't know if you noticed, but you might have picked up how the Trinity have taken part in our great salvation there. In verses 4 to 6, we see the work of the Father. In verses 7 to 12, we see the work of the Son. And then in verses 13 to 14, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. That could be a message just in itself, but it's a little bit out of my depth, I'll have to tell you. But it would be a great study to do, and how we see the Trinity take part and how they're involved in our great salvation. But I draw your attention back to verses 4 and 5, and we see there that God has called, God has chosen, and finally God has adopted us on the basis of genuine belief. All right, we need to remember that. Salvation is for all those who believe, and so the door of salvation is open to all, not just a specific few or chosen, but those who come and believe, God has chosen and will call you and adopt you on the basis of genuine belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, all this according, as it says there in the last part of verse 5, to the good pleasure of his will. To the good pleasure of his will. Now, note, if you will, that nothing has been mentioned yet of us. Rather entirely of himself. Okay, so and this is maybe brings us to bear the question: what was God's motive to plan and to purpose the salvation of his people? Might be a silly question, but I think it's one worth asking, one worth thinking about. What was God's motive and plan motive to plan and to purpose the salvation of his people? Well, the ultimate objective is revealed in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, where he's made us acceptable to Christ. That's the ultimate objective, I believe, for God's motive to plan and his purpose of salvation of his people, to bring praise and glory to his name. Now, sometimes, and we'll see this later on in the message, we have a wrong view of our salvation, and we forget that salvation is for the glory of God. We get very self-centered, we get or self-focused, if you like, and we forget to glorify God in the great salvation that He has made possible to us. And we'll see that in a little bit more detail shortly. All right, so to the praise and to the glory of His grace, to the glory of God. Now, some say forgiveness of sin is the heart of our redemption in Christ. And you would be right in saying that. Others maybe put a bit of a twist on it and say that God's primary motivation for redemption is forgiveness of sin. And again, you would probably be right. However, this places man at the center of salvation rather than God. And now, my primary purpose of tonight's message is maybe, if that is your thinking, to realign your thinking and get your thinking back onto God and putting God at the center of our salvation, whereby we can glorify Him and praise Him for His great salvation. All right, so the glory of God should be the great motive that led God to plan and purpose the redemption in Christ. As it says there in Ephesians 6, to the praise and glory of His grace. Now, this ought to challenge us how we regard ourselves in the light of all this, in what God has done and given to us. In fact, in this statement, it teaches us how we should view, I believe, this great salvation that we have, to the praise and glory of His grace. Let's look at maybe a couple of practical examples. The Lord's table, the ordinance, one of the ordinances of the church, the Lord's table. How do we approach it? Many of us come and sit here and we focus our thoughts around the table and the scriptures are read. But I wonder deep down in your own heart, how do you approach the Lord's table? Do you approach it as a time of cleansing? Do you approach it as a time where you look to your own heart and you're checking yourself as the scriptures challenge you to not take of the elements unworthily, to make sure that you have no unconfessed sin, and to make sure that you're careful with that, and you're right in doing that, right? It's very important. But what should be the main objective as we approach the Lord's table? Well, it should be the greatness of His, and the goodness of His salvation, shouldn't it be? Shouldn't it be to the praise and glory of God? I believe it should be. But we sometimes get our thoughts off what Christ, the greatness of what Christ or what God has done in His grace toward us, and put those thoughts upon ourselves. What sins have I committed? What sins have I not confessed? Should I partake of the elements today? Should I? I wonder what Freddie's doing today, or whatever. You know, all sorts of things. We get distracted and we miss the blessing. We miss bringing praise and glory upon God's name for the greatness of His salvation that He has given through His grace to His people. We miss it. And that ought to be the way it is. And I think Paul is challenging the saints here in Ephesus for the same reason. For, you know, to bring glory to God and to celebrate that, to be a part of that, to experience that, making that the sole focus, if you like, first and foremost, of the greatness of God's salvation that He's brought into the world. Let's look at another example. Christmas time. We know that the world has commercialized Christmas and it's somewhat of a pagan celebration, but I still like to participate in Christmas. I think it's a great time to evangelize. It's a great time to remember what the real meaning of Christmas is. And yes, it's not an actual time when Christ was born and so forth, and we can pick at it all we can, but it is a time that the world is willing to listen, that the world is even waiting and expecting the church to celebrate God's gift through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder, do our minds reflect that of the prophets? All right, let's just flick back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. What is your mind as you approach any event that speaks of the greatness of our salvation? I wonder if it reflects that of Isaiah. look at Isaiah 40. In fact, Isaiah 40, let's just bring some context into this. Isaiah 40 is like a transition point in the book. All right, prior to this, we've had, Isaiah prophesying about judgment coming upon Israel and the deliverance into the hands of their enemies and so forth. And then we get to this transition point, if you like, that begins the second section of the book. All right, and so we see here Isaiah saying, and you could try and put yourself in his shoes, he's now prophesying about the deliverance, about the salvation of God's chosen people, all right, who have been delivered from the slavery and bondage of Egypt, who have been delivered and led through the promise through the wilderness, and here is God's promise to them, and Isaiah is prophesying, and he begins by saying, "Comfort ye," in verse 1, chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley that shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You know, there's so much more that you could read. In fact, chapters 49 through to 47 all speak about the coming of the Messiah, and it'd be a great study. I encourage you to do it, to read through those chapters in this very context, and you will see how Isaiah is moved to bring glory and to reveal, if you like, the glory of the Lord through the salvation of his people. I wonder, is that reflecting of our minds? Is that how we view the greatness of God's salvation? Let's turn to Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. You probably thought we were going to end up there. Luke chapter 2, we see here the shepherds and their response. Again, as the angel comes, let's read from verse 9 of chapter 2. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, that's the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What were they doing? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And we see then that the shepherds, they go to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and we read about it in the following verses through 15 through through 18 and 19, and verse 20 we read, and the shepherds returned, and what were they doing? They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Do you see it? Do you see what a right view of our great salvation brings about? It brings about praise. It brings about glory. To who? Not to ourselves. Not to the fact that we're saved from our sins. Not to the fact that we've been saved from eternal damnation. But it ought to be praise and glory to our great God for his grace and for his mercy as he gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sins. Salvation has come into the world. And with a right view, that ought to bring an automatic response. That ought to build a passion in our hearts that brings praise and glory to our God. Do you get it? It's encouraging. It's encouraging. You know, we need to be careful not to fail to realize that what we have here is the most wonderful, the most outstanding, the most glorious thing that's ever come into the world. And as Christians, You know, we can become somewhat lethargic. I'm guilty. We can become lethargic about our salvation. But Paul here in Ephesians says that we're redeemed to praise him. You know, the whole atmosphere of our salvation ought to be praise. The whole atmosphere of our salvation ought to be praise. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That totally undeserved, unmerited love and favor of God. Oh, we don't deserve it. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his love gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Question, why should a right view of our salvation result in praise to God? Well, chiefly because in the coming of Christ, we see the revelation of God's glory. Salvation, my friend, reveals or brings to light the glory of God. You see it in the scriptures. Now, although the glory of God is difficult sometimes to define, the term implies God's beauty, majesty, splendor, greatness, might, and eternity. Some say it's a display of his character, and you'd be right in saying that. Various passages demonstrate how this theme runs throughout Scripture. And we need to be reminded that the glory of God is always brought forth as some connection with man and his salvation. Let's just have a look through this. I hope I can make this clear. All right, that the glory of God is always brought about as some connection with man and his salvation. Let's look at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 24. Let's just maybe back up. We'll go to verse 22 and read down to verse 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. All right, so we know that this was at the fall of Adam and Eve. Sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve were to be banished from the garden. And verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has now become one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take it also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right, so we see here driving Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was both a punishment and, if you like, an act of mercy, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever in a state of death and alienation. So you can see here God's deliverance, God's salvation, right, from alienation or an eternal state of death. All right, there's more that could be said about that, but just taking that basic idea, look in Exodus chapter 40, all right, Exodus chapter 40. So we can see God's salvation at the fall of man, Exodus chapter 40 and verses 34 through 37. We know that the Israelites, of course, were slaves to the Pharaohs and the Egyptians in Egypt, and of course, God delivered them and led them into the wilderness on the way to, of course, the promised land. How did God lead them? Well, we see here in verse 34, it also outlines the tabernacle filled by the Lord himself. And in verse 34, it says, and a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Okay, so we see the cloud of God's glory and presence showed his approval of the completed tabernacle. All right, some of you may be familiar with the tabernacle. It was filled, of course, in the holies of holies, that no man was allowed except the priest once a year, and had to go in with sacrifice. And the cloud of God's glory and the presence showed his approval of the completed tabernacle and led the people by day and night through the wilderness, where? On their way to the promised land. All right, so God again, in his salvation, deliverance of his people, saving his people and delivering them to the promised land, this was all part of his salvation. What was the prominent aspect of this salvation? Was the glory of God contained within the tabernacle that led them in the wilderness, eventually, of course, to the promised land. All right, let's look at, there's Isaiah 6. There's also Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. As we looked at that already, of course, with the shepherds, we see that, let's just go back to Luke if you're still there. I just want to pick up on verse 14 because there's something interesting here. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, notice here the order, okay? We see glory to God in the highest, all right? So God's glory came first. God's glory was prominent. And then later came, peace, or the promise, all right, and then of course the peace of man, all right, that was going to come through, of course, his son. I think that's interesting to note because it's in the right order of what we're talking about here tonight, all right, how we view God's salvation. It ought to bring glory, praise, and glory to God. It ought to be the focus of our salvation when we look upon it. All right, so another interesting fact, the moment salvation is mentioned, it's the glory of God that's prominent in this wonderful revelation. I trust you can see that. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and have shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." All right, speaking there of, again, the salvation. All right, so God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ's ultimate sacrifice there at the cross of Calvary, as he bore the sin of all mankind upon his body, as he opened, the gates of salvation, the glory of God was shown through it. All right, so this is the fact. This is the chief thing of our salvation, is this, that it's a revelation of the glory of God, a revelation of the glory of God. Another question, how do we view sin? How do we view sin? Some of us say, well, I did something wrong. I'm regretful, I'm sorry, I'm bearing the consequences of it. And right you are. That's not a bad way to view sin. However, the most awful thing about sin is this. that there in the act of that sin, you were not giving God the glory that is His due. Do you get the enormity of that statement? How do we view sin? Sometimes our view of sin cancels out the fact that we have not enabled to give God the glory that is His due. See, as we've just spoken about and as we've highlighted, salvation, all right, the prominent theme of our salvation is the glory of God. So God needs to be glorified in our salvation. It runs through the theme of all the scriptures, from the prophets through to the shepherds. Even Mary there in Luke, was what caused her to praise and give thanks to God was the greatness of God's salvation, the deliverance of His people being used in that aspect. Yet sin, which is a wedge that comes between you and our great God, cancels out that glory, cancels out any chance of God being glorified through that salvation. How do we view our salvation? Deliverance from sin? Deliverance from condemnation? Right, you are. However, the most glorious thing is this, that the glory of God has come to us and embraced us as we are. Is that how you view your salvation tonight? That the glory of God has come to us and embraced us as we are. I have to admit, I don't always think of it in this way. I thank God for His great salvation. Why? Because I know I'm going to be saved from eternal damnation. I thank God for His great salvation. Why? Because I know I'm going to be with Him forevermore. I thank God for His great salvation. Why? Because I know I'm going to be reunited. I'm going to leave this sinful body and this sinful world, and I'm going to be in glory in a place where sin has no place with Him forevermore. And all those things are correct and right, but what ought to be our motivation? What ought to be the driver that develops passion and a deep love and a drive to go on and serve our great God? It ought to be that our salvation is a revelation of the glory of God. And I think if we have that before anything else, then that is the precipice. That is the foundation for us to develop a passion for Him that's going to cause us to go on for Him, to motivate ourselves to go on for Him in the good times and the bad times. That's the passion that's going to give us a burden for the lost. That's the passion that's going to give us a drive to get into His Word and to read it and to grow thereby, to find His will for our lives and to be used by Him. What for? His glory. How do we view our salvation tonight? This ought to be our thinking. God first, God's glory, man's deliverance later. You know, placing the glory of God at the front of our minds will have a great effect in our evangelism ministry as well. You know, by emphasizing the glory of God in our proclamation of the gospel, we should be much more effective in our method, because it separates us from looking at ourselves and puts all the glory onto God, puts all the focus onto God. What do we see in these great revival meetings of the modern day church? There's this great theater and great ambience and great emotion built about what God can do for you. But there's no emphasis on the glory of God, because the fact is that the focus is on man rather than God. And so what do we get? We get people that ride this emotional roller coaster that are on this meaningless water slide, if you like, and they're making decisions based on emotion rather than fact and understanding, and their decisions are shallow. And so they're on cloud nine Monday morning, but by Monday evening they're back down to a lost, confused mess again, if you know what I mean. Why? Because the emphasis has been taken off God and His glory through the revelation that comes through the revelation of His salvation. While God is about His glory, the highest expression of that glory is found in the salvation of sinners. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1 says, after these things I heard something, if you like, let's turn there if you wouldn't mind, say Revelation 19:1. Because there is rejoicing and praise to be had at the deliverance of God's people. A sinner being saved ought to bring about rejoicing. In fact, the angels rejoice as one comes to Christ. I'll find chapter 19, sorry. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You know, that ought to be the theme of our salvation. That ought to be the mindset of our salvation. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Friend, tonight, how are you viewing this great salvation that God has given us? Is it to the praise and glory of His grace? Is it causing you to look for His glorious appearing? Let's finish by looking at a few of these verses. Luke chapter 21 and verse 27 says this. Luke 21 and 27. All right, these are all in the Synoptic Gospels as we finish up here tonight. So they're all going to mean pretty much the same, in other words, is what I'm saying. Luke 21, 27 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. All right, so then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You're looking forward to His wonderful appearance. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 30, similar verse. Matthew 24 and verse 30 says this, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with what? Power and great glory. And finally, in Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, Mark 13 and verse 26, again, says the same thing. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Are you looking for His glorious appearing tonight? Are you rejoicing in the salvation that He's given you? Are you glorifying God in that salvation? As Paul wrote there to the Ephesians, Ephesians there in verse 6, you know, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I just want us to glorify the Lord tonight. To give glory to His name, to give praise to His name. I trust that just thinking and looking at the theme of His great salvation through the Scriptures tonight has caused us just to realign our thinking, whereby we do give praise and glory to God for His great salvation. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. And most of all, we thank You for Your great salvation. Father, we know that You have made us, Lord, to be people of praise. And Lord, we look to Your salvation tonight as revealed for us in the Scriptures. And how can we but Lord, give praise, Father, and glory. Lord, because of your grace, because of the gift of salvation that you have given to us, I pray, dear Lord, that we might just have a quiet time tonight, giving thanks to you, not just for the forgiveness of sins, not just because of your promise that you go to prepare a place for us, not just because we can be freed from the chains that so easily bound us, sin, but simply and yet most importantly, just to glorify you in the fact that your love for your people drove you to plan and purpose a deliverance of your people. So the great act of salvation made possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a salvation this. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.